Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
All right. Good morning. It is a beautiful morning. It's great. How's everyone doing? I'm excited about this series in a lot of ways. These series sort of take on their own lives. Every time we sort of plan out, we have an idea of what's going to go on. And then as we are praying and as we're preparing, each week takes on a little bit of a different sort of focus than we originally thought, fitting into, I think, what God is doing for us as a community. So I'm excited about this week. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 through 15, if you want to get there. And I'll start by praying. Father, you're good, exceedingly good, exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is Jesus and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here and we're grateful. Thank you for your presence. We ask that you speak to us today. Bring us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 5 through 15, and just sort of a recap of where we're at and how we got here in the book of Colossians. This letter starts out to this church in celebrating what they are living out in reality to Jesus. As they have like discovered Jesus and they have surrendered their lives and they are living out in such a way and that is so different and so marked by Jesus that it's worth celebrating. They're loving to one another. They're kind to one another. They are believing the best in one another. They are, as a community, serving those around them. They are free of ego and competition. They are living out transformed lives because of Jesus. And so Paul is celebrating them, and then he also begins to say, here's my qualifications to speak to you. Here's what Jesus has done in my life. Here's how I have surrendered to Jesus. And this is the work of my hands and the work of my life as commissioned by God himself for people just like you. And he sets the stage. And then he begins to do what is we'll see in this chapter and the chapters coming is he begins to remind them of what they needed to be anchored to in order for their lives to continue to produce the fruit that it was producing. Like, I'm going to anchor you in Jesus. I'm going to warn you of the things that will come to try to change the way you process the world and process relationship with Jesus so that you continue to produce the kind of fruit that we celebrate in you. And so we find ourselves here in chapter 2, and it starts like this in verse 5. He says, even though I am absent physically, I'm with you in spirit. I'm happy to see the discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. And then he continues, he says, so live in Christ Jesus, the Lord, in the same way as you received him. In other words, the life you're living is based on the way you have received Christ. Let's not change that. Let's try not to change that. He says, be rooted and build up in him. Be established in faith and overflow with thanksgiving. One of the characteristics of those that follow Jesus is that they are overflowing with thanksgiving, which is very evident in our social media. Just as you were taught, see to it that nobody enslaves you with philosophy and foolish deception, which conform to human traditions and the way the world thinks and acts rather than Christ. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ's body, and you have been filled by him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised by him. This wasn't performed by human hands, The whole body was removed through the circumcision by Christ. You were buried with him through baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead because of the things you have done wrong and because your body wasn't circumcised, God made you alive in Christ and forgave all the things you have done wrong. He destroyed the record of the debt we owed with its requirements that worked against us. He canceled it by nailing it to the cross, where he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He exposed them to public disgrace by leading them in a triumphal parade. Paul lays out the realities of what Jesus has done. And he says, all the freedom that you are living in is because of what Jesus has done. And he's telling them, he's reminding them of this because of the pressure that is coming from outside of their community. And oftentimes, a little bit from people inside. And what's the pressure? I mean, the reality of their transformed lives is evident to anybody that will pay attention. So what is the pressure that Paul is so worried about that could potentially distract them from Jesus? And the reality is, it's a lot of things. But it's more than anything, it's humanity. It's the way, as humans, that we are always trying to figure out who is better than the other. We are trying to put the world and the people of the world in a hierarchy so that we can define who is of more value, who is of less value, who do we celebrate, and who do we despise. And the challenge that this church is facing is that they are not operating like that. And it is infuriating to the people around them. Because there is nothing more frustrating for somebody that is bound up in the human system of competition and comparison than somebody who's free of it. Nothing is more frustrating. I mean, have you ever been in that situation? Where you see somebody and they're like free and you're like, oh, come on. First of all, it's probably because you don't know what's really going on. Like, look, you can't be that happy. I've talked about this at different times. I grew up in the East Coast. I grew up in Pennsylvania, outside of Philadelphia. And there is a general suspicion that we have of anybody that lives in California. Because it's like, they're always smiling and happy and like sunshine. It's like, oh gosh, that's not real. Like, this is the gritty reality of the Northeast and snow and gravel and the mafia and corruption. And, you know, I'm coming from a place where they essentially stoned Santa Claus with snowballs at a football game. There's nothing more frustrating for somebody that's bound into the human system than to see somebody who's not and the joy they have because of it. This church exhibits thanksgiving and joy of relationship and transformation because of Jesus, so much so that everyone around them begins to go, well, you're missing something. If you're that happy, if you're that joyful, then you're not doing this right. The very fact that they are transformed by Jesus makes them a target for a reality check. I was this week, or last week it was, I think, I had a meeting. And as so many times when I'm like sort of just going through life, things will pop into my head and I'll become like captured, like enamored by them. And for whatever reason, I was talking with somebody, and Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy, if you know, you know, like started popping into my head. And I was like, oh, that was amazing. And so there is one that I think applies for us today. And so I think we have it here, and it's this. It's, I can picture in my mind a world without war, a world without hate. And I can picture us attacking that world because they'd never expect it. Do do yourself a favor. Spend about a half hour just going through the old Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. They're great. See, this is what's happening to this community. They are living in a world without hate, without comparison one against the other, without a hierarchy of value based on human accomplishments. They are fully surrendered to the realities of the King Jesus and his kingdom. And in such, and as such, they are living out a great joy and peace with one another. Is there conflict? Absolutely. But it's secondary to Jesus. So when there's conflict, it doesn't destroy the relationship. It doesn't throw us back into who's right and who's wrong, who has value, who doesn't. It leads them back to Jesus and the realities of the kingdom of God that he's established on earth and is inviting us into. Paul is telling them, your very freedom is going to provoke problems for you. And because the world cannot attack you as a whole, they will attempt to divide you in the way that everyone has been divided forever. Comparison. And what better way to divide you by comparison than to invite you into systems that Jesus came to say didn't work and add those systems to Jesus? There's not an argument from these people that Jesus isn't important. They're saying he's important, but you forgot about this. You forgot about behavior modification. You forgot about, like, whoever has this level of disorder in their life is worth this much to us, and who has this level of disorder is worth this much to us. You forgot about the human excellency that we celebrate. Yes, Jesus, and behavior modification. Yes, Jesus, and those people that have more self-control. Yes, Jesus, and this. And Paul's saying that's the temptation here. The temptation here is to be pulled back in by the systems of the world and the human understanding of value in such a way that it distracts you from what you're supposed to be anchored to, Jesus. At the end of this, our lives, we will have an encounter with a God that is jealous for us and loves us. And my suspicion is this, that when we have that encounter, the question won't be who was able to control their behavior more. The question will be who cared for their soul. The way we control our behavior is by self-discipline. The way we care for our soul is by surrender. There's a people, there's a church that Paul's writing to that have operated from this place of surrender that is good for their souls. And the fruit of it is that they, as a community, are shining to the world around them. Paul's saying the temptation around you will be that if you can control your behavior, we can quantify your goodness. And he's saying, don't forget that it's not about your behavior, it's about your soul. If you could surrender, your soul will sing. Thanksgiving will pop out of you, even if that's not your natural bent. Some people hear, like, oh, Thanksgiving, and they're those, like, happy people. Like, they're always optimistic, and the glass is always half full, and they're like, yes, yeah, of course. And then there's other people that it's like the glass is always half empty and they're a little bit more realistic. And then there's the cynics that goes, it doesn't matter, the glass is filthy and no one should drink out of it. Paul is laying out what they are doing, which is caring for their soul. and what is in contention against that, which is behavior modification and discipline. Not that discipline is wrong, but that the focus of discipline should be for the care of our souls, not for the proving of our value. It's such a challenging message. Surrender is not a word we like. I mean, think about the language of surrender. Surrender means you can't do it. You've failed. In our society, failure not like smiled upon unless you can learn from that failure and have a success. But this is not what Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us into a continual recognition of constant failure. You need me. I'm sufficient for you in this moment. And tomorrow, you need me. And I'm sufficient for you in that moment. And we never get to a place where it's like, oh, finally, we don't need you. The moment we turn the corner and say that we don't need him is the moment we realize that we have completely lost the plot. And that we might be beyond what even is rational in relationship with Jesus. The reality in community is this. In their community was not a special community where everybody just was, we just were best friends. They weren't from the same tribe. They didn't all believe the same about everything. They probably didn't all believe the same about everything, even with Jesus. They had different perspectives and opinions, but they believed about the centrality of who Jesus was. The central theme of their existence was the things they knew to be unquestionably true. And because of that, they were able to live in a community that honored and cared for one another, that celebrated the differences and celebrated Jesus in the midst of them, that were kind and loving to each other and the world outside of them. And at the end of the day, what they were was a community that exhibited trust in the sufficiency of Jesus and his sacrifice. And the systems of this world, the human systems that talk about behavior modification and controlling of our own emotions and controlling of our actions as examples of our goodness to create a hierarchy of value, what they are saying is, and they'll tell us, is that you can't trust people. And they're right. And so they say all of these rules, all of this baggage that we're putting on to Jesus is because you can't trust people. So the only way we can trust people is if we can see their behavior exhibited in a way that we understand and can quantify. What Paul is saying is your issue actually isn't, not to the church, but to the people outside, your issue isn't a lack of trust in people. Your issue is you don't trust Jesus or the work of the Holy Spirit to do things in people that are different and act different than you do. You do have a trust issue, world, human system, but it's not with people. It's with God himself. All of our relationship with others and with God hinges on trust. And the human system that requires us to behave in such a way, and this is why all the rules exist, and especially in the religious world here that Paul is speaking about, is where it's like, God says care for your soul, but also don't touch this and don't eat that and don't smell that and don't look like this and please don't wear clothes that look... Why? Because we don't trust people. And what Paul is telling this church is you are operating differently because you're not looking to people as your source, so it doesn't matter if you can trust them. Jesus is your source, and you trust him. You trust the work of the Holy Spirit. You realize that it is not your job to change those around you. It's your job to trust the work of the living God in their lives in an environment of care and love and joy and mourning together in honesty and humility in such a way that will lead to transformation in their lives. There's a competition, Paul says, between the world that says you have to prove as a human that you're trustworthy and the kingdom of God that says Jesus is trustworthy. The Holy Spirit can be trusted. That the work of transformation is the work of the Spirit of the living God and not of myself and the rules that I can establish to prove your worthiness. This church is in contention for joy, for thanksgiving, for unity, for love, for compassion and mercy, to be in them and flow through them to the world around them. And it is messy. It's messy because you don't hide around the human system of if you do this, you're better than those that don't. If you avoid this, you're good. If you don't, you're bad. It's not clean and easy to judge like that. And Jesus says, precisely, you're not supposed to judge. That's sort of someone else's job. The philosophies of the world, and you can get into the weeds of whether this was Gnosticism or nihilism or whatever it is, but at the end of the day, the philosophies of the world are vanity and the lure of the soul and the attention of the soul from Christ himself. It is anything that pulls us to think more highly of ourselves based on our ability to perform than we do surrendering to the living God for the good of our souls. There's something incredibly freeing in this and at the same time infuriating. Because for those that are able to handle behavior modification, this is not a good message. It's just not. Why? Because the thing that I pride myself on, that separates me and distinguishes me from others, is not valued. It's not a good message. Surrender is not a good message. For those that feel like they can never do anything right, it is hopeful until you realize that up till now you've just been able to be in the shadows and nobody really bothers you because you're not worth anything, and now you've actually got to live with others and deal with your stuff. It's frustrating if you're like, that's just my stuff, I can't deal with it, and because I can't deal with it, I can't be part of the cool kids, so I'm just going to exist. The truth of the message, the truth of this message is that it's not really good for anyone until you surrender. Until I surrender my shame of what I am unable to do, or my pride of everything I am able to do. Until I operate in this place of humility and surrender that says Jesus is central. And only Jesus. This is a message, quite frankly, that the church needed in order to preserve the unity they had, in order to finish in the way they started, in order to show the world something different than the world was seeing. And Paul is saying, you must contend for it together. He said, knowing the information of Jesus is not enough. If it was enough, then anybody that knew would be transformed. But it's actually going to require an active, continuous work. It has to be purposeful. It has to be the goal of your existence to surrender daily, to care for your soul zealously, to resist the temptations, to grab the kind of recognition that the world is offering based on things that are unimportant to the kingdom of God. It is going to require something significant. And that's why this second part of this reading is so beautiful. Because Paul says in this, as he unpacks the realities of what Jesus has done for us, he says, all that is needed for you has been done. He said, Jesus is the authority. There is not a ruler on earth or in the spiritual world that has dominion over Jesus. He is the authority. Says circumcision, you don't have it, doesn't matter. He does it for you in this mysterious way. Belonging, you don't have it, it doesn't matter. He provides it through his sacrifice. The sins that entrap you, the things that you do that are bad for your soul and that keep you locked up in shame and frustration, doesn't matter, he forgives them. Oh, and by the way, he doesn't forgive them only, he removes them. He buries them from not only your sort of tally of life, but from his own memory. He gives you this new place. And not only is it start from zero now and then hope you don't screw up. It's start from zero to now and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. For you, for those of you that golf, it's like a breakfast ball all the time. When you golf, at least here in the United States, when you hit your first ball, it doesn't go where it's supposed to. And there's just this unwritten rule that you get a second ball and it doesn't count. What Jesus is saying, Paul's saying, look, with Jesus, every day you get a breakfast ball. Don't be bound by what you haven't done or what you have. Be compelled by the living God, creator of the heavens and earth, sending Jesus to provide a way for you to have a clean slate every day. That every day is a new day, that every moment is a new moment, that everything in him compels him to provide a way for your soul to be at rest. When I hear about the soul at rest, I'm like, that sounds great. When I hear about what it requires of me, I sometimes struggle. I understand the competition that is in the church with the world around them and the human systems that give us a way to prove our worth. Because innate in me is a desire to be recognized, to be celebrated, to be someone. Innate in all of us is that desire. That we are not just sort of a thing that lives and dies, but that we are people of meaning and purpose. That we add value to those around us and that value is recognized. And it's not a bad thing when it's surrendered. But the systems of the world that say, here's the best way for you to be recognized, remove the very power of the cross and resurrection from our lives. And Paul says, why take Jesus and say yes, and then slowly but surely remove him from the very essence of your life so that the people outside that are pressuring will recognize your goodness. Jesus buried and raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. The real Jesus, the true Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. It says, surrender. All the shame and sin, and also all the things that you celebrated about yourself. Surrender for the good of your soul. And watch how not only will I bring peace to your soul, but I will celebrate and rescue the very greatest parts of who you are and who you've designed to be for my glory and in this community for the world. Surrender. Becomes a question for me, and I think for all of us, of trust. Do I trust Jesus? Do I trust the work of the Holy Spirit to be doing transformation in the lives of others as he is in me? Or do I feel like it would be better suited, the world around me would be better situated if we could create something where we could see it happening in behavior modification? Just because people can't be trusted. As Carl Abigail and the team come back, I want to challenge us in something. What Paul is speaking to this church is in the ethos of this community, saying the characteristics, the qualities, the way you live point to your protagonist. They point to Jesus. And what he's saying in this is he's like, defend the origins of your ethos. Defend with everything you have. Contend for with everything you have protection of the origins of your ethos. Jesus. Stay anchored to, rooted to. Why? Because the freedom that exists in there is so repelling to those that are bound by human systems that they will do everything they can to bind you to their systems. Why? Because there's nothing more frustrating for somebody that's bound than to see somebody free. And if we're bound, oftentimes, we don't even want to be free. We just want other people to be bound. It'd be great if we just all wanted freedom and we were contending for that. But that's not what humanity does. What humans do is say, I am bound and you are free. And so, I want you to be bound too. And Paul says, why throw away the riches of freedom that comes because of the person and work of Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection that only happened in full submission to the King and his kingdom. Paul is inviting us to a hard work. Trust the Jesus that saved you. Trust the Holy Spirit that is contending for peace for your soul. Trust the living God that he will do and work in those around us things that will free them and allow them to live a life more connected to him than they've ever been able to before. Even if the systems around us tell us there's a way for you to be remarkably special, uniquely celebrated, and better than others. He says, contend together in unity to keep Jesus central. And to make our priorities the good of our souls. we come back into worship, we're going to start to prepare for communion. So if you need elements, they're in the back here and up top. But I encourage you in this moment of worship, let's prepare ourselves to recognize the realities of a Savior who gave his life on a cross, who shed his blood, who spilled his tears, who conquered death so that we might have life and life abundant. I'd ask you, in a moment of reflection, to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you places that you need to surrender. Contention in relationships, contention with yourself, commitment to the human system of hierarchy and value, to a lack of trust in Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, and to surrender that. And then we'll come back together and we'll take communion together.